And we're doing that to prepare for Resurrection Sunday. And the reason we're doing that is I want you to really, as many times as I can say that, appreciate what Jesus did on the cross. And I know that we know at some level that Jesus paid our sin debt, that we are forgiven because of what he did on the cross. But these seven sayings, particularly the one we're going to look at today, really bring that home. They bring home the price that Jesus had to pay. Understand, it should have been you and me on that cross for our sins. It should have been us paying that penalty of death for our sins. But Jesus took that penalty. And the saying we're going to look at today is one that it's hard to get through. It's hard to look at sin the same way when you understand what Jesus said. So turn, if you will, to Matthew 27, and we're going to be in verse 46. And we looked last week at the sayings of affection where Jesus displayed his humanity. He displayed his humanity by talking about and making provision for his mother. If you remember, he taught us that we're to honor our parents, even when we get older. We may not always have to obey them at that point, but we do need to honor them. He told us we need to make provision for our loved ones, and we don't need to use spiritual things. We don't need to use spiritual busyness as an excuse not to take care of our loved ones. Today we're going to look at, I think, the worst thing that Jesus said, the most troublesome thing that Jesus said, and the thing that really brings home what he was doing on that cross to us. So stand, if you will, and let's read Matthew 27, verse 46. It simply says, "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Be seated. You know, you look at this statement, my God, why have you forsaken me? I don't know what the first thing that comes to your mind is, but it ought to be that this is the Son of God hanging on that cross, talking to his Father, who he's been with forever, since before eternity, since before time began, and from whom he was never separated. I mean, think about that. We get attached to people in 70 years, or a lot less sometimes, right? Understand this. Jesus Christ was with the Father from the beginning. John told us, in the beginning he was. He's always been with the Father. Even when he was on earth for these 33 years, when he was living, he was in constant fellowship with the Father. He was always in communion with the Father. We read about him going out and praying constantly. He prayed in the morning. He prayed in the evening. He prayed all night. He was always in communion with the Father. And then, at about the ninth hour, Jesus felt the judgment of God coming on him. Jesus knew that the punishment of sin was about to occur. Jesus knew, as we sang in that song, that he was about to become sin for us, that we might become his righteousness. Jesus knew that the sin of all the world was going to be put on him. And the Bible says that he went to that cross joyfully, knowing what was getting ready to happen. And remember, he went to that cross, he'd been beaten, and he said nothing. He had had that crown of thorns, 6-inch thorns crammed onto his head, piercing his scalp, and he said nothing. He'd had to carry that cross up the Via Rosa to be crucified, and he said nothing. He'd been mocked, and he said nothing. This is the one thing that was getting ready to happen that made him cry out. So how bad did this have to be? How bad was it that Jesus Christ cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do you guys understand what a horrible time that was? Never in history had they been apart. Never in history had the Father ever abandoned Jesus. And in fact, we know that the Father took pride in Jesus. Remember when he was baptized, he said, "Behold, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." 3 years later, he turns his back on him. You know, this was prophesied. David wrote in the Psalm 22, verse 1, David was writing about the Messiah. He was writing about the death of the Messiah. He was telling what was going to happen. And this is what David wrote. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? David prophesied this event. David prophesied exactly what was going to happen with the Messiah. And he prophesied that God would, in fact, turn his back on him. So what I want to talk to you about today, I want you to understand the gravity of that situation. I want you to understand the loss that Jesus felt, because for the first time in history, God literally turned away from his Son. His Son had been with him forever. Jesus had been there. They'd experienced each other. They loved each other. They were constantly with each other. But something caused God to turn away. And that something is the salvation that Jesus brought for us, because Jesus became sin, as we're going to see. See, God is so holy, he cannot even look on sin. So when Jesus bore our sins, when he became sin, when he took that sin debt that we owed, God saw sin in his Son, and he turned away. Why have you forsaken me? What does forsaken mean? Forsaken means completely abandoned, completely alone, without hope. That's what made Jesus cry out. It wasn't the physical beating. It wasn't the physical pain. He knew all of that. It was being without God. And that's what the Bible tells us that our punishment as sinners really is. He says, "They shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord." Going to hell is going a place where God is not going to be. Turning away from God is turning away from the one who loves you so much that he sent Jesus to die for you. But this was the moment when it all came home to Jesus, what was happening, what God was doing, when he put that sin on him. So I want you to see and understand three things that caused Jesus to cry out like this. Number one, the Son, Jesus, took upon himself our transgressions and our iniquities. That's why he came. This plan was created before the foundation of the world, before the cross was even invented. David is talking about how he's going to be crucified, how the Son of God will be killed. He and Isaiah, 700 years before, they're talking about this cross that's not even invented yet as a torture or killing technique. And Isaiah in chapter 53, verse 5, it's on the front of your bulletin. He says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." So understand this. Jesus was not on that cross because he did anything wrong. And I know you all know that at some level. He didn't do anything wrong. He did not deserve to be on that cross. We did. But he was wounded for us. He was bruised because of our sin. And by those same stripes, we're healed. This is the penalty that God exacts for sin. It's hard to look at sin. We did sin in, let me rephrase that. We studied sin in high school class this morning. And it is hard to look at sin the same when you understand the real penalty that it takes. the penalty is not just him hanging on the cross. It's not just him having nails through his hands and feet. It's not just him getting beaten. The penalty of sin is separation from God. You should see that picture. We would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's one thing for us to do it because, you know what? We deserve to be forsaken without Jesus. But think about the sinless, the innocent Son of God saying that. My God, my Father, why? Why am I alone? Why have you turned your back on me? I don't think we should think of sin as fun anymore. I don't think we should think of sin as just, as a little white lie. Sin caused that cry from the Son of God. Sin caused him to have the Father turn his back on him. But he did it joyfully and he did it willingly because he was going to bear the penalty for our transgressions and for our iniquities. And you know, Romans 4:25 tells us that Jesus was delivered up by God for this crucifixion. He was delivered up, and that's a judicial term, which basically means the guard takes the prisoner to the jail and dumps him in the jail, delivers him up for him to be punished. God delivered Jesus to the cross so that he could bear our iniquities and our transgressions. But it gets a little worse than that. So that you understand more of why God had to look away. It's not just that Jesus took him like he was carrying a backpack or carrying an extra sack of luggage. It's not just that. Number two, he who knew no sin, like we sang, actually became sin for us. He didn't just put it on like a backpack where he can take it off and lay it down. He became sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become his righteousness." That's where that author of that song got those words. They're biblical, straight out of the Bible. He who knew no sin became sin. So you want to think God can't look on sin? When Jesus became sin, God couldn't say, okay, I'm not going to look at that piece of luggage you got. I'm not going to look at that trash bag you're carrying. No, wasn't that simple. God says, I can't look at you because you are sin. You are sin because of what the world did. Jesus became sin for us. Peter says that he bore our sins in his own body on that tree that we might live through his righteousness. So don't just think this was a nice thing that Jesus did. It was a great thing that Jesus did, but it was a very painful thing that Jesus did. It cost him everything. And we think of that a lot of times as saying, you know, it cost him his life. That wasn't what bothered him. You see that? What bothered him was his Father turning his back. But I told you that he did it for a reason. And the Bible tells us, the third point I want to make this morning is that the Bible tells us that he did it to be what's called our propitiation, or the satisfaction of God's judgment. That's what the word propitiation means. It means satisfaction. I'm paying something that is owed. He's paying the righteous judgment of God that should have been directed against every single sinner. 1 John 4:10 says, "For this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins." You see, God is infinitely just, and God demands justice. God's justice demanded that every single one of us who sins pay a death penalty. Let that sink in. Every single one of us who's alive now, who's ever lived, whoever will live, if you've sinned, which is everybody, pay the death penalty. So I want you to just think about your own life. Don't raise your hands, don't volunteer. Think about all the list of sins that you would make if you were going to go and list all the sins that you've ever committed. That's one of us, okay? And I want you to understand what's getting ready to happen. In order to satisfy God's judgment, Jesus has to become every single one of those sins on your list. Every single one of those sins on my list. Every single one of those sins on everybody's list in order for God's judgment to be just and to be carried out. You understand that? You understand how many sins that would be just from me? Just from you? Multiply that by all the people that have put their faith in Christ. All the people that have put their faith in God. That's how many sins Jesus bore. And you know what? He didn't say, well, you know, I'm only going to take three. I'm only going to take three of the same kind of sin from Parks. Because, you know, if he does it four times, hey, he just doesn't get it. Right? That's not what he said. Or he said, you know, I can only hold the sin of a million. That's not what he said. He came to take the sins of the whole world. All the people, all the time. But he had to pay the judgment of God. Because God is completely just. And he will not overlook sin. Somebody had to be our propitiation, or we were going to face that penalty ourselves. Somebody had to satisfy that demand for justice from God. And it should have been us. But he took that sin. He was our substitute. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just," that's him, "for the unjust," that's me, "that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." That's what a satisfaction means. The just dies for the unjust. He took that full penalty of the law. And Galatians 3:13 says that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is he who hangs on a tree." Jesus became the curse that we deserved in order to satisfy the demands of God. And by doing that, he intentionally, voluntarily, allowed God to abandon him so that we could see just how painful, just how meaningful what he did on that cross was. You know, I think sometimes we think more about the physical aspects of this. You know, he was almost dead. If you listen to the Romans, 39 lashes with that whip was supposed to be just enough not to kill somebody. 40 killed them. So that's why they didn't give him 40 lashes. He was beaten. But you know, we think about that. We think about that a lot. I want you to think more about the Father turning his back on him. How much love did it take for Jesus to stay on that cross at that point? When would you have come down? I might have run away before I got there, you know, I don't know. But when would you have come down off that cross if you could have? When it started to hurt, when those nails went in? Or would you have come down now when you've realized, hey, the Father's turned his back on me. I didn't do anything to deserve this. Jesus said this, "Greater love has no man but that he lays down his life for another. Jesus said, I came to give my life a ransom for many. I came to pay this debt. I came to be the satisfaction of the judgment that comes from God. But you know the great thing? Just as Jesus was delivered up on Good Friday by God, he's going to be raised up on Resurrection Sunday by God. And that resurrection is where we're going to put our hope. All our hope is in him. All our hope is going to be in that resurrection. So I want you to think as we approach that resurrection, it's just like as we get ready for Christmas. I want you to think, what really do I need to be thankful for in this resurrection? On that Sunday morning when we're here, what do I need to be giving thanks for? Why do I need to think that every single bit of my hope is tied up in Jesus Christ? And I want you to remember God turning his back on his own son. Because but for his son, when you're standing there in front of God, God turns his back on you. If you've not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God looks at you and he still sees sin. But the Bible promises that when we accept by faith the Lord Jesus Christ, when he becomes our Savior, when we put our faith in him and him alone as the payment for our sin debt, as this satisfaction of God's judgment, when God looks at us now, he doesn't see us as sinners anymore. Remember, Christ took our sin. He became sin for us that we might become whose righteousness? Our own? No, his righteousness. So when God looks at us now as children of God, he sees his son's righteousness, which, by the way, was pure and undefiled. That is the only hope we have, and that is the reason that we need to be so ready for Resurrection Sunday. We need to be so ready to celebrate his coming out of that tomb, having done all of these things and having gone through all of this pain and having gone through the separation from God that you and I will never, ever, ever have to go through now because he did it. If you think about that, your heart ought to melt. That's the worst thing I can ever think of. Now, I feel bad for Jesus getting nailed there, but I feel awful about my sin separating him from his Father. If you're here today and you've never realized what he paid, what he really paid for you, this ought to tell you. If you've never realized how much he really loves you, this ought to tell you. So what do? He said, come to me, was his message. That's the invitation. That's the invitation we will give today. Come to me. I will give you rest. I will give you my rest in my Father. So if you've not done that, come to him today. If you have, if you're a child of God, this is a message you need to be sharing. Sin's not trivial. His sacrifice on that cross was not just bodily. This, as we said, was the word of anguish. And when you understand the way he cried that cry, it was the painful, mournful, soulful cry. You know how it sounded. Let's pray. Father God, we stand in awe of Jesus Christ this morning. We stand in awe of his love for us. We stand in awe of the sacrifice that he made for us. Father, I just pray that each and every person here understands deep, deep, deep down the depth of that love, the depth of the sacrifice, what it really took for him to stay on that cross, how easily it would have been for him to just come down and say, I don't want to be separated, Father. I've never been separated. I don't want to start now. But Father, we thank you that he loved us enough to stay on that cross. Make it real to us today, Father. There's someone here who's never appreciated what he did for them. Father, I pray that you would move in their hearts today. You open their minds. You show them the truth and you lead them to your son, Jesus, to confess that he is Lord and Savior. and to believe and put all their faith in his resurrection. Father, that's what it takes. You'll show them more after that. You'll clean up their lives after that. You'll change them after that. But that's what it takes, is just that confession and belief in the heart that he is your son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, for those of us that are Christians, we praise you. We can't thank you enough. We can't appreciate all that you've done. But I pray that you would give us a desire to share what you've shown us today with the lost, that we would be able to reveal to them and let you work through your word what your son did. It's hard, it's impossible for us to understand humanly, but Father, but if you will open our hearts, we can do it through your Holy Spirit. Father, be with us during this time of invitation as we go from here. And this we pray in your son's name. Amen. Amen. Great song. Great song. And you know what? That one's totally scriptural too. So just think about what God has done for you as you go through this week. Don't take any moment for granted. Don't take any breath for granted. Live for him. He says, I want you to do all things for my glory. That's why I made you. So I pray as you leave here today, you do that. Tonight, 6 o'clock, we're still doing our study on death. We're talking about facing death today, tonight. I think, if I am understanding right, we may have carpet the next time we meet. Yep. It's scheduled, so it'll be interesting. So be fun to see carpet again. But again, get out, get involved. God wants you to be his ambassador. Each and every person here is the ambassador, and they have a message of reconciliation. So go share that message with someone. Doesn't matter who. Share it with a believer who's doubting. Share it with an unbeliever. That's great, but share it. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you once again for our time today. I thank you for your word. I thank you most of all for Jesus, who came and gave his life for us, that we would be able to have eternal life with you, to be able to spend eternity with you without you ever turning your back on us. Father, we thank you for the security that gives us. We thank you for the love that it shows. I pray that we now take that love out of these walls and share it with